That was a little over 2 weeks ago that we began a study of the godly kings of Judah. And we want to continue tonight reviewing to a great degree what we said on the last occasion. You will recall that there were 19 kings in Israel. That's the northern portion of the kingdom. And 19 and one queen in the southern portion. Of the 19 kings of Israel in the north, in Israel, none were godly men. And of the 19 kings in Judah, only 7 were godly people. And we started our study with the looking into the life of the Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat means God's decision. He was one who was supposed to act on God's decision, God's desire. Let's look, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. As I said, we will be reviewing much of what we said on the last occasion. Second Chronicles chapter 17, starting at verse 1. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, set garrisons in the land of Judah, and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. We note from this verse that among the many things that occupied Jehoshaphat, he was at war. Now they tell us that as Christians we shouldn't fight. We should be gentle, we should be docile and very courteous and shouldn't fight. But we are assured from the Word of God that we are in a warfare. Not a physical warfare, as we read in Corinthians and Ephesians, in which we use physical arms, we use spiritual arms. The armor that we use is described for us in Ephesians chapter 6. And outstanding among the armor that we use is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And if we are to use that sword effectively, we must use it in private. You will remember in 1 Samuel 17, David went out against the giant. And Saul said, "You're not a man of war, he's a man of war." The Israelites were afraid of him. And David said, "When I was in that field, watching the sheep, whenever," that's the way it should read, "whenever a bear came or a lion, I took that bear and I took that lion and I destroyed them. I'm going to do the same to the giant." He had private practice. And when he came out in public, the men of Israel were afraid of him. They said, "Oh, he's so big." And David said, "He's so big, I can't miss him." And he got that slingshot and you know what happened. But it's important that we study the Word of the Lord in private. There is one word that occurs in the New Testament several times. That's the word doctrine. We hear many people, believers, say doctrine is not important. Doctrine is very important because it is as we understand the doctrine, we know what to do and how to carry on. In the Great Commission, we are told that we are to go forth making disciples, teaching them. And the teaching of the Word of God is important. Read with me, please, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, well-known verse. The importance of the Word of God. Acts 17, verse 11, "These," the Bereans, "were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily." And that's the only way we're going to know the Bible, to search the scriptures daily. And then in chapter 18, verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Mighty in the scriptures. But you're never so mighty that you can't learn some more. And we read in the next verse, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He was limited in his knowledge. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, they took him unto them in private and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They took him in, and the next verse tells us that with that new knowledge, he was even more eloquent. What a joy it is to have homes in which husband and wife share the care of saints, the teaching of younger ones. Now they tell me there is a group coming out that say that they are justified in having women preach and speak in public. And then when you ask them, they say, look at Deborah. Look at Huldah. They can't say, look at Priscilla, because she did her business in the home. And if you study these women carefully, you will find that they also performed in private. Deborah performed under a tree. She didn't go out in public to blast forth the word of the Lord. They came to her under a tree. Huldah the prophetess, she prophesied in quiet. Told Josiah the meaning of the law and so forth, but it was all done privately. I heard something recently. In fact, I've been hearing and reading some things about a well-known child of God, beloved of God. Many have been saved unto him. I refer to Billy Graham, and I find them very disturbing. His daughter, I heard her say that she's justified in preaching in public. And I am told, I haven't read it, that her father agrees. Now, to me, that's very sad. A man that has been used so mightily of God who stray away from the doctrine. Now, in studying the Bible, we have to give time. It has been pointed out that if you study the Bible hit and miss, you miss more than you hit. Time is necessary in the study of the Bible. And you can't just pick out a chapter here and there, and don't look for the shortest chapter in the Bible. This is gold. And when you see gold and you see it's all pure gold, you don't pick out the smallest piece, you pick out the largest nugget you can find. And when you come to a chapter that's long, that's a big golden nugget. Take time and study and read that chapter. And as I said, you need time. Years ago, I was in Denver, Colorado, at a meeting, and in walking around and looking around, I went to a photographer's shop, and he had a picture. I said, well, what is that picture? He said, well, it's a picture of the Capitol at night. And I said, well, where can I go to take that picture? And he told me. And then he said to me, but you can't get that picture. You know why he said that? Because most of the pictures that we take are snapshots, fractions of a second. But I went to the place, and I got a good picture. How do you think I got it? I got it through a time exposure. not a fraction of a second, 90 seconds, just taking that one picture. Came out beautifully. And it's the same with the Word of God. We've got to give it time. This matter of reading a verse here and there, and by the time you get to the subway or the train or your car, you've forgotten the verse, that will not do. It requires time. I mentioned this last time. I mentioned again. Someone asked a man, how do you manage to find time to read and study the Word? And the man said, I don't find time, I take time. And if we're going to know the Word of God, we have to take time. A favorite portion in the book of Ezra. Chapter 7. And I earnestly urge, it's nice to see so many young people there. Give time to the Word of God. Take time. Find time for the Word of God. Leave out some of those other things. They don't make that much difference anyway. And take time for the book. The great pianist, Ignaz Paderewski. Many of you have heard me say this. I've had the joy of hearing him play, and he could play a piano. You know what he said? If I don't practice one day, I can tell. If I don't practice 2 days, my wife can tell. And if I don't practice 3 days, anybody can tell. You've got to take time and give time the study of the Word of God. Ezra chapter 7. Now after these things, starting in verse 1, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son... I wonder why the Lord gives all those names. Should we read those names? Yeah. If your name was there, would you want it read? And if we study the meanings of those names, it's amazing how we will profit. But we read on. This Ezra, verse 6, went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe. A skilled scribe. Skilled, that's what the word ready means. Skilled in the law of Moses. How do you think he became skilled in the law of Moses? The way he becomes skilled in anything. Hard work. He applied himself. And if we're going to be skilled in the Word of God, we've got to apply ourselves to the study of the Word of God. Verse 7. There went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. He came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the 1st day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the hand of God. Now, verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God. He said, I'm going to know the book. I don't know how many of you have seen or remember Dr. Rolls, but this reminds me of Dr. Rolls. And he told me this personally. He noticed that every morning that he went to the door, the milkman had already delivered the door. So he said, I'm going to see how early this man delivers milk. And he noticed that 6 o'clock in the morning, this man delivered milk. And he said to the milkman, what time do you get up in the morning to deliver milk at my place at 6? The milkman said, I get up at 5 every morning. Dr. Roll said, if you can get up at 5 in the morning to deliver milk, I can get up at 5 in the morning to study the Word of God. And he made that practice. And that's what we need if we're going to know the Word of God. A determination to know the Word of God. And he got up at 5 o'clock every morning to start his study. And those of us who have heard him know that it was no waste of time. I remember one afternoon, he was staying at the home of Brother George and Sister Betty. And I told him, "Brother Rose, I'd like to talk to you sometime." And we made an arrangement, I think it was for a Wednesday afternoon. And I got there at 2 o'clock. And Dr. Rose says, "What do you want to talk about?" I said, "Anything you want to talk about." And he talked from 2 to 5 about the Word of God and about God. And he said, "I'm a little tired. I need to rest." How many of us can talk for 3 hours on the Bible alone? I've told you about another man. This was in New York, conducting a series of gospel meetings. For 2 weeks, he spoke on one text, John 3:16. And every night for 2 weeks, the message was different. How many of us can do it? Can you get 14 different messages and deliver them from John 3:16? That sort of thing comes from the application of oneself to the Word of God, to the book. I had my place there, Ezra, and I changed the page because there's a little more there that we want to look at. Ezra, yes. Now, verse 10 of chapter 7. Ezra set his heart to seek the Word of God. And if we're going to know the Word of God, we've got to determine, "I'm going to learn it." And that's the only way we learn anything. Some of those subjects in school, some of us found some subjects very hard. I found math kind of hard. And I said, "I'm going to learn math." And you know, in the study of math, I learned a few tricks. I saw what some of those smart people were doing. I saw how they looked at things. But we must apply ourselves. He set his heart, he prepared himself. And if we're going to know the Word of God, we've got to make up our minds, "I'm going to know the book." And to do it, it isn't enough to have head knowledge of the Word of God. We must do the Word of God. That's interesting in the Gospel of Luke and in Acts chapter 1. The following things that Jesus began to say and to do. The Word of God is not given us to fill our heads with knowledge. "I know so much." That's not the issue. We are given the Word of God so that we might do it. It might have an effect upon our character and our behavior. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of God, to do it, and finally, to teach it. My father used to say, "I can teach anything that I know." Well, he taught me some things. But if you're going to teach the next person, you can't lead a man further than you go yourself. And so it is in the things of God. If we're going to teach the next person, we've got to make progress ourselves. Now let's come back to 2 Chronicles. I've gotten away from the subject a little bit. You know, that happens whenever I come to the Word of God and studying the Word of God. I get carried away. I won't get carried away any further. Let's read. Verse 3. Oh, this is nice. "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, walked in the commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore,
oh my, look at that. The Lord established the kingdom in his hand.
He sought and made a determination to walk in the ways of God. Young folks, in school, at work, walk in the way of God. I have told some of you this. I had a classmate, big fellow, 6'3", former football player. I don't know what I did to him, but we lived in the same dormitory the second year. And one day he came to me and he said, Arthur, I hated you so much I could have killed you.
I didn't do anything to him.
Graduation day.
His nickname was Apple. We used to call him Apple. And there was Apple in the distance with his mother, and he waved to me to stay right where I was. He brought his mother to me and said, Mother, I want you to meet Arthur Garnes. Just look at it. And there will be results. Philip Henry. You don't know who he was. I don't know who he was either, but I have this quote from him. I find it easier to go 6 miles to listen to a sermon than to spend 1/4 of an hour meditating on it. Any truth in that? Oh, I don't mind going to meeting, but to come home and go over the message? Well, that's a little too much. But if we're going to know the Word of God and be effective, as was Jehoshaphat, we will have to spend time with the Word. And the thing about it is, you know, you read some books and they're boring. I think of the one English writer, great writer, Carlyle. Anybody here ever had to read Carlyle? Carlyle will start a sentence there, see? And go across there with a semicolon, and then with a colon, and then and a lot of commas, and a period way down here. There's one sentence. That was boring.
This book is not that way. This book is absolutely fascinating. Now, the Bible is not a book of science, but wherever it speaks on science, it speaks the truth. And one day I'd like to take some time and go over some scientific facts found in the Bible. Before the time of the Columbus, many people thought that the earth was flat. And one of the purposes of Columbus was to show and prove that the world was spherical, was round. At least 4 times in 4 different places, the Bible tells you that the world is round. It's wonderful. I'd like to say it's in here. And all these scientific things that they talk about, don't be moved by them. I like Philip's translation of Colossians 2, where he says that much that you read of is high-sounding nonsense. Now, I don't know what they teach you. How many of you studied embryology? Well, when I studied embryology, there was a saying there. Phylogeny recapitulates ontogeny. Doesn't that sound brilliant? You send your son away to school and he comes back the next year, mommy, daddy, phylogeny recapitulates ontogeny. Well, that sounds, man, my son is learning something.
You think he is?
I went to the Barnes & Noble bookstore. And you know, that section always bothered me. Because whenever they showed the pictures were all fuzzy.
All the other pictures were clear, but that phylogeny picture was never clear. I went to Barnes & Noble's, to the embryology section, to read the latest book on embryology. We no longer believe that phylogeny recapitulates ontogeny. Don't let these people deceive you with these high-sounding words. They don't know what they're talking about. High-sounding nonsense. But take the word of God, as did Jehoshaphat. Let's read a little further. Chapter 17, verse 6, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. One day we'll study what the high places are. These were places of worship of false gods. The male and female god. You have them in Rome, you have them in Greece, you have them in all various groups. He got rid of them. 7, in the third year of his reign, he sent princes, even Behanadad, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities. He sent princes to teach. And that's what we seek to do as God people in the assemblies, to teach the word of God. When I was in high school, there was a famous question. Which will give you more education? A year's trip around the world or a year studying the Bible? What do you think? How would you know about the Mona Lisa from studying the Bible? How would you know about the Colosseum from studying the Bible? And yet, a year's study of the Bible, you'll be far more educated than with a year around the world. We must learn to value this book. This book was not written by man. And I think it's so wonderful of God to write a book that I can hold in my hand. This is God's word. Oh, how we should treasure it and value it and take care of it and don't let any dog ears be found on the pages. This is God's word. And should be treated gently and kindly. But let us go on. Come now to chapter 18. We spoke about this two weeks ago, a little bit. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And Ahab was the most wicked king of Israel. And here is Jehoshaphat, a man of God, and he joins affinity. And the real translation of that word, affinity, means affinity in marriage. A godly man goes down now to Ahab to arrange for a marriage. You notice what it says? Joined affinity with Ahab. As we mentioned last time, the Christian is no better than the unbeliever. That's not the thought. He is better off, but he isn't any better. This fellow MacVeigh that died the other day, do you know how wicked he was? The last thing that he wrote, a line from that infidel, godless hymn, Invictus. I am the captain of my soul. He knows better now. He's not captain of his soul. But this is a God-defiant group. And that's how many feel today. Verse 2, after certain years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria. He went down. And any time the child of God leaves his place of separation with God, he's going down. And when you're going, go down, you're going to get in trouble. You remember that man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, was caught by the, he was going down too. We need to be very careful of the direction that we're taking. Anytime we find ourselves as believers just sliding along, you're going down, you're going to get in trouble. Let's read. Oh, I have just a few minutes, and we'll have to stop prematurely. After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he said unto him, oh, read this, beloved. Underline it. Mark it. Here is a man of God, Jehoshaphat. And what does he say to wicked Ahab? I am as thou art, my people as thy people. We will be with thee. What do you think of that? We need to be very careful of our associations and alliances with ungodly people. Not to take them into intimate relationship with ourselves. Now, mark you, I didn't say not to talk to them. It's not, as we mentioned last time, it's not a question of isolation. It's a question of separation. We ought to maintain our separation from the world and its ways. And here is Jehoshaphat says, I am as thou art. No, that's wrong. And then he includes the people of Israel, of Judah. My people as thy people, we will be with thee in war. The war that we have to fight is a spiritual war. It's a spiritual warfare, and no ungodly man can share in it. That's what happened with Ezra and Nehemiah in the building of the temple. These outsiders came and said, we will help you. Nehemiah said, oh no, you're not a part of us. And we have to be careful whom we work with and what we support. Every week I get pieces in the mail from this group and the other group, supporting the poor children, supporting the orphans, all of which is good. But what is behind all of this? What do they teach the children? How do they spend the money? What do they use the money for? Not for the glory of God? No. No fellowship with the ungodly. I know I'm going over the time, but I want to make a point. Verse 4, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. He knew that God should be in this. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, God will deliver it unto thee. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord? You know what was wrong with Jehoshaphat? Our brother spoke about it two or three Sundays ago. He had a bad conscience. He knew there was something wrong. And so he asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? And now you find out why the ungodly don't like the prophets of the Lord. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why do you hate him? What has he done? I hate him. He never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Jehoshaphat said, that's a man of God. Don't talk about him that way. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Shananiah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into thy hand. Doesn't that sound like good language? Doesn't it sound as if God may be saying it? And we've got to watch the false prophets. They use the same language that we use. And when you talk to them, they talk about salvation. Ask them what they mean by salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from poverty. Salvation from starvation. But not salvation from sin. Their language and the words they select are nice words, but they don't have the same meaning as the Bible words. We read on. Zedekiah, the son of Shenaniah, had made him horns and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord, spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declared good to the king. That is the false prophets. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that's what I'm going to speak. That's what we need. Not to speak to please man, to speak the word of God. And there are some believers who seek to please man with their speech. There are some believers. They call themselves, well, these names, they amuse me. Theistic evolutionists. What is that? He's a special kind of evolutionist. Progressive creationists. You know what they are? They say they are believers and they believe that God used evolution to bring things to be where they are today. Trying to curry the favor of man. Beloved, stand up and stand alone that God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And another thing that amuses me, I listen to all the evolutionary programs. What happened millions of years ago? My, my, my. They can date all these things. But check up on the methods that they use to date, and you find that those methods are very defective. Don't join them because you want to sound learned and you want to appear accepted. Go by the word of God. Is that 10 after 8? All right, bear with me, please. I'll give you back the time the next time. Verse 13, Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that I will speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. He was mocking him. He told him what he wanted to hear. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then Micaiah said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountain as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Now read that when you go home. Read what happened. But come down to the bottom here. Verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went to Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat went even though he knew that he was wrong. He had a guilty conscience. But he went. We need to be careful of our association and our working together with the ungodly. Now, you're in school, and you have a laboratory course, and they usually assign you a partner. Two work together, and he's unsaved. Does it mean you shouldn't work with him? That's not what the Bible is teaching. Sure, work with him. But when he curses, you don't let him know you don't agree. When he says, come and let's have a drink, let him know you don't drink. Maintain your separation. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now notice the cunning and deceit of the ungodly. Verse 29. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. You put on your robes, you see. They'll know you, so they'll recognize you. But I'm going to disguise myself. I wonder why. And this is what they do today. You're a Christian, go out there as a Christian. I'm going to hide as something else. And when they see you're a Christian, they'll go after you. Exactly what happened here. Let's read on, and I promise you this time I'm going to stop. 29, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to battle. All right? Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight not with small or great, save only the king of Israel. It came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. Isn't the Lord good? Ahab played a trick on him. You dress in your kingly robes. I will disguise myself. And when they see you, they'll think that you are I. And then go after you. Oh, I like this. Jehoshaphat cried to the Lord. And the Lord didn't say, you got yourself into it. You take the consequence. The Lord was merciful to him. I'm going to stop there. There's more to the story. At another time, we'll continue. Holy Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee so much for thy word. What a treasure. What beauties are found in thy word. Oh, may we profit by the lessons that thou hast given us in thy word. We are about to leave this sacred enclosure. We ask thee to take us each one home in peace and safety. Preserve and keep us during the night, if the Lord be not come. And we will give thee thanks, praise, honor, and glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.